I want us to open our Bibles up to the book of Matthew, chapter 24. If you're getting tired of the book of Matthew, I have good news. We're in chapter 24. If you don't like the sermon selection, I have good news. Don't worry about it. That's my job, not yours. If you would like to voice your opinions and concerns and recommendations for where we go next, there is a sheet of paper on the bulletin board as you go out the door, and it has a list of all the books of the Bible that we've preached through before. So if you've arrived late at the party and you missed one of those books, I'm sorry. But I'm not going to start duplicating any studies of books that we've covered in the past until I get most of the ones we haven't covered yet knocked out. So, but if you see something up there you'd like to hear, I mean, I will gladly field your comments as we start winding down the book of Matthew. But I want us to look this morning in chapter 24 at verses 15 through 28. And these deal primarily with the abomination of desolation. The abomination of desolation. And much has been said about the abomination of desolation. And I think it's kind of a favorite thing to talk about among prophecy experts and those things. People like that. But what I want us to focus on is not so much all the little minor details and nuances and subtleties as much as I think we should just focus on the way things have been written. Now, I say all that to say this. I tend to believe things are literally so. Okay? I believe if God said He's going to do something, He's literally going to do it. I believe if something's going to happen, if Jesus said this is going to happen, I don't think that He's speaking in some metaphysical spiritual code. I think that will literally happen. But here's what I also believe. A lot of times, when physical things happen, they are symbolic of spiritual things. Okay? You can disagree with my eschatology and still be orthodox. Okay? I tend to be more premillennial. You may tend to be more all-millennial. But bless God, if you're post-millennial, you got more problems than I can fix in one sermon. Okay? If you think all this stuff has already happened and it's all over with, I don't know what to tell you, except the Bible doesn't account for that. But you can disagree with me. I have some good friends that disagree with me. But I'm pastoring this church and they're pastoring their church. And this is the way I believe it to be so. After studying the text, this is what makes the most sense to me. And for me to get up and preach something I don't believe, well, you ought to fire me if I did something like that. For me to alter what I believe because you don't like it would disqualify me from the ministry. So my responsibility is to study a text of Scripture and do my dead level best according to the gifts that God have given me to explain that text to you and help you see how it applies to you today. And that's what I'm going to attempt to do. But I'm also going to give you another word of caution. Don't go get some book on the end times and try to read it. Don't. I'm not a fan of systematic theology. Some systematized theology is necessary. But when you start trying to connect all the dots of God and make everything line up perfectly in some little system, here's what you end up doing. You take the parts of that system that you do not understand and you try to make them understandable to match your system. There's going to be some parts of things that have not yet happened. No matter how much you study, you still don't know what that third toenail means on that third eagle. No matter how much you study, you're never going to fully understand every detail of eschatology. So don't go get a book and try to systematize everything that God must do. You'll end up like our good friends Jack and Rex Van Impe. You'll have a newspaper out and you'll be trying to read the Bible into the newspaper. That's not the point of eschatology. The point of studying the end times is so that you can see that God wrote it out in advance and He's carrying it out. That's all you need to know. So let's look at verses 15 through 28 and let's understand to some degree the abomination of desolation. All right? Beginning in verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by the prophet Daniel, stand in the holy place. Whosoever readeth, let him understand. Then let them which are in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with the child and to them that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall rise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh in the east and shineth even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there shall the eagles be gathered together. All right. Y'all don't get all my thoughts. Y'all just get the ones the Lord allows to filter out. I have five things I want to talk about in relation to the abomination of desolation. Number one, verse 15, I want to talk about the indication of the end. There is an indicator that you are near the end. If you go back and look at verse 14, you're going to see in this timeline these words that keep being used again, and it's the word then. If you look at verse 14, it says, then shall the end come, when ye therefore. You see, verses were put in later. I know. And Paul didn't write the King James Bible either. I know this may shock some people, but it's true. Verses were added and chapters were added so that you and I could quickly find our place in a book of Scripture. But if you take the Bible verse out and you don't stop my sermon last week in verse 14, it says, and then shall the end come when ye therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place. So when is the end? When you see this take place, you're at the last days. Not the last day, you're at the last days. So when we talk about an indication of the end, it's not that Russia's invading some other country. It's not that China has a million-man army. It's not that the Euphrates went dry. It's not things you read in the newspaper. That's not a sign of the end. When you hear wars and rumors of wars, remember last week? That is the beginning of birth pains. Earthquakes in various places, that is the beginning. That's not the end. Quit going and listening to people who are telling you what's going on in the world and saying Mikhail Gorbachev has a birthmark on his forehead. That's a sign that he was wounded and rose from the grave. He's got the mark of whatever. Listen to me. Hyper-dispensationalists are wrong. They're wrong. If you grew up in that movement, get out of it. Throw that garbage away. That's the beginning of birth pains. It's the beginning of birth pains. Those things have been going on since Christ rose from the grave. We have been headed to this course. Well, how do we know when we get to the end of this course? There's one sign, the abomination of desolation. That is the sign. Well, Brother Harold, I thought nobody knows the day or the hour. They don't know the day or the hour. That's why immediately after he says, pray that this doesn't happen in winter. Pray this doesn't happen when you're pregnant or you have a toddler child. Pray that this doesn't happen then. But when this happens, you're arriving at the worst time in world history. Now, whatever that does to your eschatological chart that you grew up reading across the back of the sanctuary, I do not know. But I can insert this. When this happens, you're at the end. Whether that's 3.5 years from the end, whether that's a half of a holy week to the end, I don't know how you want to interpret that. But this is your sign. Now here's what we need to understand. What is the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel? Daniel spoke of the abomination of desolation in two different places. He spoke of it in chapter 9, verse 27, and chapter 11, verse 31. And here's what he says in those places. There's going to come a time when someone goes into the temple and defames it, profanes the temple. It makes the temple abominable, unacceptable to God, and desolate, void of the presence of God. He describes that by saying that this person will go in and declare himself to be God. Here's what happens. Some people say, well, that happened in 70 AD when the temple was destroyed. No, it didn't. The temple was made desolate, but it was not made abominable. Nobody else went in there and declared themselves to be God. Paul spoke of this same abomination of desolation in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 3, he says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. That's a title. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all things that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Let me explain this to you. When Tiberius, the emperor, invaded Jerusalem in 70 AD and besieged the city, the people fled into the temple as their last holdout. And he said, come out and I won't kill you. I'll sell y'all all into slavery. They said, you can't touch us. We're in the temple. God won't let anything happen to his temple. So he took every piece of wood in the entire city. I didn't get this from the Bible. I got it from world history. He took every piece of wood in the entire city, piled it up around the temple, set it on fire, and burned everybody in the temple and everything in the temple, and melted everything. Got so hot, everything in there melted. And when it was all done melting and everybody in there was burned to death and died, here's what happened. They said all the gold that was in here ran down in the cracks of these stones. Well, roll that stone over. And they rolled that stone over, and there was a vein of melted gold. They pulled it out, rolled the next stone over. Remember when Jesus said 2 weeks ago in our sermon, I tell you the truth, not one stone will be left on top of the other. The temple was destroyed. But nobody went in there and said, I'm the Antichrist, worship me. Nobody went in there and said, I am the Messiah. They went in there and said, I want the stuff out of here. Was the temple desolate? Absolutely. Did what Paul was talking about in 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 and 4 happen? No. Well, when Daniel was talking about that, something happened in world history in 187 BC, before Christ. A Syrian ruler went in and captured Jerusalem and forbid them from making sacrifices. Stationed guards at the door of the temple, would not let any Jews in. All of these uncircumcised Gentiles wandered around the temple. They tore down the altar and made it an altar to Zeus. And then they took the broth that they had cooked a hog in, and they poured pig fat all over the altar of God. That made the temple abominable. An unclean animal was sacrificed on its altar. God's removed. Zeus was established. That was an abomination of desolation. And that lines up with what Daniel said. But Jesus said, when you see that again. Okay? You with me? If it didn't happen in 70 AD, when did it happen? I don't know. It hasn't happened since 70 AD because the temple has remained in disrepair since 70 AD. Well, Brother Harold, how can it happen? God said it would happen. John wrote his revelation after the year 90 AD, 20 years after the destruction of the temple. He says in chapter 13, the son of perdition, the Antichrist is going to go into the temple and the false prophet is going to cause everybody to worship him. Well, if he wrote that 20 years after the destruction of the temple, what can we say about the abomination of desolation? It hasn't happened in the sense that Jesus is talking about yet. What does that mean? Is it the fourth blood moon? I don't know. Well, what should we do? We should be ready until he comes. Well, Brother Harold, I think it all happened in 70 AD. That's fine. I just don't see any plausible way that could happen. Brother Harold, I think it's all spiritual and doesn't mean anything physical. That would be strange because Jesus was very practical in everything that he said. For me, the most consistent thing to see is this abomination of desolation has not yet occurred in the sense that Jesus spoke it. Therefore, I see it as a future event. I've got a lot of confidence in that because he hasn't returned yet. Now, what happens when this future person goes into the temple and says, no, I am the Messiah. I am the Antichrist. Antichrist means two things. It means in place of or opposed to. And the Antichrist with a capital A, the son of perdition, that Paul was speaking about in 2 Thessalonians, that John's writing about in his Revelation, that person is both. He is opposed to Christ and he is in place of Christ. He wants to be God himself. When that occurs, there is instruction given to those that dwell in and around this temple in Judea. And if you look at verses 16 through 20, we see our second point, instructions to evacuate. Instructions to evacuate. Look at 16 with, then let them which are in Judea flee into the mountains. When? First word, then. Then. You know what that means? Practically, you know what that means for you and I? We can't go up in the mountains and start our own little cult. We can't have a Waco. We can't have a Ruby Ridge. We can't have a Elohim City. Some of you live around here know what I'm talking about. We can't go up into the mountains and isolate ourselves and say, we got to stay here and hold out until he comes back. That's not what we're called to do. That is for a time after desolation, the abomination of desolation. And that is for a group of people living in Judea. Have anything to do with Crawford County, Arkansas. So if you got some group going, we live on our own little compound up in the woods and we've got a bunch of guns and ammo stored and it's all according to God's word. No, it's not. And these people that were told to flee up in the mountains, they weren't told to gather guns and ammo. What you've got is a cult of people living up in the woods and they've attached God's name to themselves. Get away from them! Well, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to be salt and light. And that requires us to live among the world but not be of the world. You understand where I'm coming from? This will go a long ways in the speed of my sermon. If you keep looking at me confused, I can preach slower and you can listen. There's going to come an event where somebody's going to go in the temple and declare themselves to be God and make it a desolate place where God is not going to be worshipped. It's going to make it a place where the Jews say this place has been profaned. That's going to take place in the real temple because the people there are living in Judea, which is surrounding the real temple, verse 16. Verse 17, let him that is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of the house. It's every man for himself. Verse 18, neither let him that is in the field go back into town to get his clothes, just run. Verse 19, woe unto them which are with child and them that give suck in those days. Woe unto the lady that is pregnant or having to carry her children. Verse 20, but pray that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Not in winter because you may not have your snow tires on. Not in winter because you can't sleep outside in the winter. But why does he say not on a Sabbath day? Christian, we believe in the Lord of the Sabbath. Our Sabbath rest comes after our death. Why does he say not on a Sabbath? Because he's talking to Jews. He's talking to Jews. Why is he talking to Jews? Because these Jews have been deceived. They think that Jesus wasn't the right guy. They got their temple back. Hey, everything's setting up. When's Jesus coming back? Here comes this fellow that steps in who clearly ain't the Messiah, and he says, I'm God. And these people say, whoops, we picked the wrong fella again. Again. When does all this happen? Today? Yesterday? Last week? No. It happens after this guy walks into the temple and says he's God. Well, when does all that happen? I don't know. But it hasn't happened yet. But when it happens, there is an instruction to evacuate that area if you're a Jew living there. Well, Brother Harold, I thought God didn't care about the Jews anymore. I thought he just cared about his people. That's not so. God made a promise to the Jews. And he hadn't taken the promise that he made to the Jews and just gave it all to us. That's replacement theology. What that is saying is that the church has replaced Israel. That's not true. Do you want to know how I know that's not true? Where's my land? Where's my land? I'm supposed to have some holy land. I'm part of a tribe. My tribe's been promised land. Where's it at? I've got 4 acres in Kibler, and it ain't much. Surely God has better things in store for his people. Where's the milk and honey? Because that's what the Jews were promised. A land flowing with milk and honey. Friends, here's what happened. God took his love that he had for his nation Israel, and he turned and poured it out on the Gentiles. That's me. I'm a Gentile. He poured his love upon me to glorify himself, but it had a secondary purpose, to provoke jealousy among the Gentiles. Romans chapter 10, 11, read it. It's there. He pours his love on us who are not of the descendant lineage of Abraham, so as to show the Jews what he's capable of and the joy that we have and what we're looking forward to. But there's going to come a day when God is going to return his attention back to Israel. And with a fan, he's going to fan his threshing floor. He's going to separate the phonies from the real ones. And he's going to redeem for himself a group of people out of these Jews. Brother Harold, how do you know all that? Well, I didn't get it from reading the book. I got it from reading this book. When he said he was going to do it, he's going to do it. Oh, that's just all spiritual talk. No, sir. When John got his revelation, he said there's going to be 12,000 from each tribe. And he named the tribes out. Folks, when God starts naming names and giving dates and amounts of time, quit trying to sweep it under the rug because it don't fit your system. His name is the Word. He has no problem saying what it means. No problem. Just read it and let it be what it says it is. You don't have to set dates for every little thing that happens. And we're on the middle of the 13th week and the 7th day of the 12th star of the moon of whatever. Just look at it here. Look at it. This guy's going to go into the temple and say, I'm God. The temple's going to be profaned. The Jews are going to freak out. Jesus says, it's time to evacuate. He didn't say go join a militia. He said, if you're in Judea, get out of there. If you believe in Jesus Christ or you're a Jew, either one, you're going to be hated. Get out of there. Don't go back and get something. Leave. Then he says, gives indication of the end, instructions to evacuate. Now I want you to notice something, and here's the biggest reason why I can't say that all this happened in 70 AD, other than the fact nobody went into the temple and declared themselves to be God. Some people might have wanted to evacuate Jerusalem, but let me tell you something. They wanted to evacuate every city that's ever been besieged. Something different happened here, and it happens in verses 21 and 22. I want you to look thirdly at the intensity of events. Look at what he says in verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. The worst treatment of the entire world occurs when? Verse 21, for then. For then. When? Then. When? When this guy walks into the temple and says he's God. That's what Daniel said would happen. a smaller version of that happened in 186 BC. Jesus said, that wasn't the real deal. That was a preview. Paul says, it's going to happen. This guy's going to come in. John says, after the temple was destroyed, it's still going to happen. Jesus says, when that happens, get out of town. Why? Because the worst tribulation the world has ever seen is about to take place. Did the worst tribulation the world has ever seen occur in 70 AD? We got a little secret code. No, it's side to side. Yes, it's up and down. Was the world under the worst global treatment ever in 70 AD? If you didn't live in the immediate region around Palestine, you would have no idea that anything major was happening in the world because Jerusalem was under siege. But Jesus says, when this abomination of desolation takes place, it's not going to be Jerusalem that's the problem. The whole entire world is going to be engrossed in the worst treatment the world has ever seen. If you think that 70 AD was the fulfillment of this prophecy, you probably believe that the flood of Noah's day was locally. The flood of Noah's day was not just a local flood. It was a global flood. Why? Because God poured His wrath upon the entire world. And He goes on to say in this chapter, it's going to be like it was in those days. Where? In Jerusalem? No, in the entire world. The only reason anybody would say all this happened in 70 AD is because it doesn't fit their system. And I understand why it doesn't fit your system. Because when the system was developed, nobody understood a global economy. Nobody understood a globally connected world. When the system was built where everything happened in 70 AD, nobody ever heard of America. And nobody could imagine anything traveling around the world in a day. And you know what? I probably would have said the only way this makes sense is if it all happened in 70 AD, but I live in a time frame when this could all happen in the future and still make perfect literal sense. Even though I don't understand what all of it means, I don't have a problem with seeing all this really happen. Instructions to evacuate, the intensity of events. Look at what takes place. It is so bad in verse 22, except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. If all of this is the end, and it happened in 70 A.D., how have we been here for 1,958 years since? Have the remaining 1,958 years since 70 A.D. been the worst days of the world? No. Those days are yet future. Well, we've had some bad things, preacher. We have, and those are the beginnings of birth pains. Those are contractions. We've had some world wars, we've had some famines, we've had some plagues, but we haven't seen things that are so bad. If God doesn't say, they can't take anymore, I'll have to stop here. It hasn't been that bad. And I have good news. It will never be that bad before that day. Did your mother ever tell you, well, somebody's got it worse than you do? You had a good mom too, like I had. I don't care what happens in this country, in this planet. Until that day, somebody's going to have it worse than we've ever had. Because on that day, it's going to be so bad that God is going to have to say, my own elect are not going to hold up under the furious wrath of my judgment. It has not been that bad before, and it will never be that bad. Again, the intensity of events, verse 21 and 22. Let's talk about imitators of evangelism. Remember, we saw that false Christ would appear. John even said that there are many antichrists in his day. That's what he said. Beware of false teachers and antichrists, for many antichrists have already entered into the world. Go back and look at the definition of antichrist again. Somebody who is opposed to Christ or somebody in place of Christ. When we look here, we're going to find that the Antichrist and the people who believe in these imitators and in these imposters of Jesus Christ, they are actually going to actively seek supporters. Look at verse 23 through 26. If any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you. If anybody says, here is Christ, believe it not. As we approach this day, more and more people are going to claim to be the Savior of the world. More and more people are going to claim to be the only way to provide atonement for our sins. More and more people are going to believe in a false Christ. You may be saying to yourself, well, Brother Harold, I'm just not seeing many of these false Christs like you're talking about. You're saying they're all over the place. The reason you're not seeing them could be because you don't know what the original looks like. Let me explain it to you this way. You might have a view of Jesus Christ where he's like going like this. Hey, old buddy, what do you want to do today? What do you need? I'm here to help. That may be your view of Jesus Christ. You may be part of that Jesus is my boyfriend movement. That's getting popular amongst Christian, air quotes, Christian churches. Jesus is my boyfriend. That's a false Christ. A Jesus that's all love and never critical. That's a false Christ. My Jesus can be very critical. Critical to the point that he fashions a whip and runs people out of his father's house. Jealousy for my father's house has consumed him. If you have a false view of Jesus Christ, it may have been purveyed by a church. Jesus would never. That is his new role. The judge of all the world. He's going to return as judge, not your boyfriend. You see, you've been so inundated with false Christ, you don't recognize the real Christ. And when you hear him preached, well, that guy preaches Jesus to be some meaning. He preaches Jesus to be unloving. He preaches Jesus to be some kind of guy that's judgmental and doesn't approve of our homosexual lifestyle. That's who he is, ma'am. That's who he is. You have 100 options for Jesus Christ, all created in the vain imagination of the human heart. And you have a ton of preachers that are okay with every single one of them, as long as you believe in Jesus. Vague, shallow, and a mile wide. But when the Son of God, as identified in the Scriptures, is proclaimed, people don't like him. And that's not new. That's not a 21st century invention. When the Son of God was put on trial before them, they said, give us Barabbas. Mankind hadn't got any better. It's gotten worse. So what has he done? He's made a lot of other false gods and false saviors, and he's called them Jesus. We have a Jesus now who will see that you get to heaven if you repeat some magic words after somebody else. All you have to do is say the magic words. It's literally a spell that you can repeat after somebody else and then go about your merry way, live your sinful existence, stay away from God's people, live your life, do what you want, and when you die, those magic words that you repeated will ensure that you go to heaven and play on the golden golf course. And fish with Grandpa and make quilts with Grandma and all those things that you want to do when you're dead because you've believed in a false Christ. Now, you say, Brother Hell, I know what you're talking about. And I'm seeing a lot of that. Well, let me tell you something. That's going to get worse and worse and worse. But when this abomination of desolation takes place, it's going to reach a whole new level. You know why? It's not just happening in Jerusalem. It's happening on a global scale. It's a global event. It's an intensity of the wrath of God and the tribulation of the world. All of this is ramping up, and these false Christs are winning people by the droves in these last days, and they're going to have signs and wonders. You realize what we're doing this morning is boring to most church folks. I haven't ran around the building yet. No one has fallen down in the floor and become unspeakable. Nobody has got up and uttered anything unintelligible. This is a pretty dull service. We've listened to one guy talk for a while. You know why? Because this generation is being geared to look for signs and wonders. And the simple preaching of the gospel is no longer sufficient to attract people to Christ. Do you know what's going to happen after this event in verse 15 when this fellow goes into the temple and he says, I'm God? God's people are going to run to the mountains. The Jews are going to run to the mountains. Christians are going to be hated and killed. Jews are going to be hated and killed. You can read all about it in Revelation chapter 12 and 13. This is what is going to happen. It's going to increase. And it's going to increase. And these people are going to be so crafty and so slick that if God doesn't come back and end it, they're going to deceive the very elect. Christian, do you know why you're not deceived by the promises of the health and wealth prosperity gospel movement? Because you're smarter than the average bear, right? Because you know better. Because your mama didn't raise you that way. Because your daddy was a Baptist deacon. No. None of that has any bearing on what you believe as a child of God. The only reason, the single solitary reason that you believe a biblical gospel and don't fall victim for the other parts is because the Holy Spirit of God dwells within you. Because Christ has saved you and purchased you on the cross when He died and bought your pardon. And the Holy Spirit of God convinced you of that. And in faith you believed the gospel. And you repented of your sins. And you received Christ as your Savior. And the Spirit of God dwells in you. And when you hear that falsehood, you don't fall victim because you are God's. And you are kept by the power of God. And nothing can pluck you out of His hand. But friend, if you didn't have that protective barrier of the Holy Spirit upon your soul, ever crafty silver-tongued preacher that came along would draw you off after a false cry. It is but the grace of God that we're not concerned. Imitators evangelism. I like verse 25. I'm going to read it again. Behold, I have told you before. I'm going to start using that in pastoral counseling. Brother Harold, I just don't know why. Behold, I have told you before. Brother Harold, that's pretty arrogant of you. Well, if any of you fall victim to a false Christ, and you were here this morning, Jesus can not only say, I wrote it down for you to read, but I sent you Harold Smith so you'd hear it preached. I told you before, it's going to get worse. It didn't happen back then. It's still yet future. And if you're alive in that day, it's going to be unbelievably bad. Paul said that he's going to send a delusion on the world so that they will not believe the truth and they'll believe a lie. I've had a lot of people say, well, if what you're saying is true, I'm going to wait until the rapture, then I'm going to get saved. No, you're not. You're going to get a strong delusion. And there's going to be more options for you in the straight and narrow way than has ever existed in the world before. And Jesus told you about it, and you rejected His offer today. That brings me to my fifth and final point. Five strengths. Inside joke, but we like it. Irrefutable evidence. How will we know the one true God? How do I know that you're not preaching a false Christ? Well, I would encourage you to do this. Get your Bible out and fact check me. Don't get a book out and fact check me. Get your Bible out and fact check. Brother Harold, I just don't know why you would preach on 31 different denominations of Christian religion on Wednesday night. Doesn't that bother you? No, I believe mine to be right. I'll gladly show you what's wrong with everybody else. Well, that's awful arrogant of you. If I found fault with what I believe, I'd change it. I'm not a Baptist because nobody else would take me. I'm a Baptist because I'm right. And I'm not right because I'm smarter than everybody else. I understand what I believe because of the power and the illumination of the Holy Spirit. And I've checked it. And I found no fault in it. And if you believe in a preacher who's non-denominational because he don't want to take a stand, you can do better. If you're neither hot or cold, you make me want to throw up. Irrefutable evidence. I tell you what, nobody ever preached like Jesus before or since. I like him. Not just as my Savior, I like him as a preacher. The sermons of Jesus Christ. Brother Harold, you make fun of other people and you say stuff that's mean. You ever read Jesus preaching? Do you ever read Jesus' preaching? Verse 26. Let's cover that. We didn't cover that. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he's in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he's in the secret chamber, believe it not. When people are inviting you to come to some private place where Christ is, he's not there. He's not there. Not at this time. When someone tells you, and we studied this in Sunday school, we're looking at the Word of Faith movement. Not as an option, but as error. We're looking at the Word of Faith movement in Sunday school. Kenneth Hagin, you ever heard of Kenneth Hagin? He said it's a shame any man died before he's 120 years old. He died at 85. What a shame. Fellow that could speak life into everything but himself. Kenneth Hagin said, that Jesus Christ has showed up and appeared to him 8 times personally. What'd Jesus say? If somebody's over here having a private viewing with Jesus Christ, don't believe them. Well, Brother Hell, do you have a Bible verse for that? I sure do. Hebrews chapter 1. God, who in sundry times and diverse manners has spoke to us through the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son. That wasn't by private visitation. That was by public ministry, which we have spent the last 2 years studying Matthew's account of. Not getting private revelation. You want me to give you an idea of some other cults that have claimed Jesus has shown up? Joseph Smith met with him on occasion. Where did that lead us to? Another cult. What does Jesus say? I've already told you. I came. I did my ministry. I'm going to ascend to the Father. But if I go away, I will prepare a place for you. And if I go away, I will come back and receive you unto myself. He's not going to come back to Kenneth Hagin. He's coming back for all of us. Read on. Look at what he says in the irrefutable evidence. For its lightning come out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so also shall the coming of man, the Son of Man, be. Jesus is not coming back for private revelation after the abomination of desolation. How's he coming back? When lightning flashes over there, it flashes over here. Why? Because it covers the world. When Christ comes back, you're going to see it all the way around the globe. He's not going to come back like he did the first time. The first time he came as one of us. As a babe. Born in a manger. Wrapped in swaddling clothes. Worshipped by shepherds. He's not coming back that way. He's coming back in glory. He's coming back in triumph. He's coming back, and when he comes back, there's not going to be any doubt who he is. Remember our study of Samson? When Samson's mom and dad was talking, and when the angel of the Lord went up in the fire to heaven, and Manoah looked at his wife and said, we're going to die. We've seen God. He didn't look at her and go, wonder who that fellow was. Well, that was strange. Reckon he's holy or something? When people see God, they know who he is. And if there's any doubt in their mind, as Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, who art thou, Lord? I'm Jesus, whom you persecute. Why didn't Saul know? Saul was blind. He was struck blind. And Isaiah saw him, woe is me, for I'm undone, I'm a man of unclean lips. When Jesus comes back, we're not going to have to sit here and get our Bible out and go, yeah, Well, that's him. Boy, he meets all the criteria. We're going to know. You know why we're going to know? Because when he comes back, he's coming back in judgment. Real, physical, literal judgment. And if you read on, he's going to gather his elect from the four winds. Everybody that's his is going to be with him. The angels are going to announce his coming. The entire world is going to see him, and they're going to be terrified. And you know what we're going to be saying? I told you so. I told you so. Irrefutable evidence. I like this verse 28. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will be eagles, there will the eagles be gathered together. You want to know where the buzzards are on our farm? Far end of the pasture in front of my house. Brother Harold, how do you know that? You ain't even there. I can tell you where they're at. Because every dead cow that dies on our farm gets drugged to the far end of the pasture in front of my house and pushed down in a ravine. Buzzards aren't out in the desert waiting for something to die. There where something is already dead. Jesus said, where the carcass is, the eagles will be gathered together. Now, I got to give you a little personal experience here. I grew up with a high view of eagles because they're our national bird. I went to Canada and saw real eagles. Back then, we didn't have eagles in Arkansas. I don't know where they went. They didn't come in. Maybe our forefathers ate eagles. I don't know why. I never saw any until I went to Canada. But when I went to Canada, you know what I discovered about eagles? Everywhere we cleaned fish, the eagles were. I saw them catch fish a few times, but I saw them on scraps more often than not. Where is Christ going to be at this time? Where he's supposed to be. What happens at this time? The abomination of desolation occurs. There's going to be a great turmoil on the earth. Wrath is going to be poured out. The Jews are going to be fleeing. God's people are going to be hated. The Antichrist is going to be everywhere. Where is God? Why hasn't he came for us? That's when God arrives. Some people say, well, the world's just going to get better and better and better. We're going to keep evolving and medical science is going to get better. And Jesus is going to say, you know what? I'd be better down there than I am up here in heaven. And he's just going to step down and dwell with us on the earth. I think he's preaching a different story. I think what Jesus is preaching is this. The world is going to get worse and worse and worse. And then somebody's going to step into the office of Antichrist that Paul described. And he's going to go into the temple of the Jews and he's going to say, I'm God. And when that takes place, it's all fixing to go down. And where the carcass is where the eagle is. And when that takes place, that's when Christ comes back. And when Christ comes back, all the imposters are going to fade away. And the entire world is going to look upon him and know who he is. Here's my question for you. Which Jesus you've been believing in? The one you heard preached or the one on the pages of Scripture? Because there's a lot of options for Jesus. Is it going to be the first time that you ever identify Jesus if you're alive at this time and he comes back? Brother, how do you think he'll come? I don't know when he's coming back. I believe it could be any time. But sadly, on that day, most of the world is not going to see the real Jesus till then. The question for you is this. Would that be the first time you ever identified? Have you been believing in a false Jesus all this time? You think you're going to heaven because in the front of your Bible you've got a date and a day and a week and a month out of the year picked that you recited a magical word of prayer? Are you planning on going to heaven because you were baptized by a certain preacher? Plan on going to heaven because you got your church membership certificate tacked up in your bedroom. Some of you may come, well, Brother Harold, who believes that? I encounter people all the time that tell me they're going to heaven because they prayed a prayer, because they've been baptized, because they've lit a candle, because they're a member of a church, because their mom and dad were Christians, because they were confirmed. All of that is the work of a false Christ. the only way that on that day, it's not the worst day of your life, is this. If you have identified the Christ of the Bible, the Jesus of Scripture, the biblical description of who God is, and you've said, that is the Son of God. How in the world do I become reconciled with Him? You have one option. Number one, you got to see yourself as a sinner. You can't enter the straight and narrow gate unless you are willing to recognize yourself as a sinner. And by recognizing yourself as a sinner, doesn't mean that you've done a little wrong. It means that you're enslaved to sin and you can't stop. Now, if you're enslaved to sin and you have no other option and you can't stop, you need a solution. It has to be this Christ. I'm a sinner. I can't stop. What's going to pay my price? You have to believe that when Christ died on the cross, here's what happened. God laid upon Him your sin. So that when He died on the cross, He paid your debt so God could take His righteousness and lay it on you. Well, Brother Harold, it's got to be harder than that. That's the hardest thing that mankind's ever done. It's so hard that man can't do it by himself. The only way that you'll recognize Christ as your Savior and repent of your sins and turn to God and cry out for mercy in Christ is if the Holy Spirit of God convicts you of it. And repeating a prayer won't satisfy you. Lighting a candle won't cover your sin. Getting baptized won't take it away. I hate to talk bad about the dead, but there was a man that lived across the street from us. And he had cancer and he's about to die. His wife called me and said, would you come over? My husband wants to talk to you. He's dying. And I went over there and I said, what's the matter? He said, I'm dying. I said, I hate to hear that. What can I do for you? He said, I want to be baptized. I said, why? He said, well, it can't hurt. I said, it can't help either. He said, what do you mean? I thought you preachers all the time wanting to baptize me. All my life, that's all y'all wanted to do was baptize me. I said, I don't want to baptize you. We're liable to kill you trying to get you out of bed. I mean, this guy was literally about to die. He said, what should I do? I said, you should see yourself as a sinner. You've broke God's law. All of your life, you've lived in rebellion to God. You've refused to worship Him. You've thumbed your nose at God, and now you're about to die, and you want Him to come forgive you. You ought to cry out to God and say, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. He said, I agree. I've been bad all my life. And I said, then you have to find some way to make up for those sins. And since the guy's about to die, I can't say being good all the rest of your life ain't going to change what you've already done wrong. I said, you need somebody to take your sins and pay for them. And Christ did that on the cross. And if you by faith will believe in the finished work of Christ and tell God that you're a sinner and ask God to save you for Christ's sake, He'll do it. He said, I've never heard that in my life. I said, you've never been to church? He said, I've been to church 1,000 times. I never heard that. You know why he never heard that? Because there are already hundreds of antichrists among us. I had a phone call the next morning when I got off. The fellow died that night. They said, would you do a funeral? I was like, I said, well, I didn't know him. What should I say? And he said he wanted you to tell everybody at his funeral what you told him yesterday. I thought, man, that's a great funeral advice. So I began to ask about the man. Well, what does he do? He owns a bar, Fort Smith, one of the roughest. Do you know who came to his funeral? All of his friends from the roughest bar in Fort Smith. You know what they were told? Exactly what I told you. Sadly, many of those people are not going to see Jesus until the day they die, or until the day He comes back. But on that day, there's going to be no doubt about who He is. I'm praying that you realize it now. That you cry out for mercy now. Brother Hess, should I come down the aisle and you tell me what to say? No, you should go home, turn your TV off, go out in your backyard and ask God to forgive you. I'm not a priest. I'm not a mediator between you and God. There's one mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus. All the work that you need to be saved has been done. You need to do business with God by yourself. If you can go home and sue things over, that's my bad. That preacher got me all scared, but I'm over it now. The Super Bowl's coming on. And you keep doing that. But if you go home from here and you, in your gut, you're being ate at and your stomach's gnawing at you and you know you're a sinner and you know you're not right with God, there is one solution that will soothe your soul, and it is the God of Scripture, His Son, the Christ. And until you're willing to repent of your sins and turn to Christ, I offer you nothing except He's coming. You must be ready. Amen.